This is our second class in the book of Joel, and if everybody would just take a moment to turn there. I may be reading some from, it's called the Book of Joel Part 2, and it's on the Fire Ministries website under classes and under the Joel class. There's going to be a PDF that you can download called the Book of Joel Part 2. And that's, actually I read through it, and it is really good for where we're at right now. It's so where we're at right now in our hearts and what God is doing in us. So I would like to just recommend it even outside of this class. But it's there, and we should be looking at it some as ever the Lord leads. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for your heart. I just thank you for the eternalness of your being and of the things that you hold within yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the desire you carry as one to gather us into that, that we can be partakers of your divine nature and know you on a level that will not just fill us with life, but bring to you one after your own kind. And the communion, Lord, the communion of a family in your image, in the image of the firstborn, in the image of Christ. Lord, we don't even comprehend what it means that from our own hearts the Spirit of the Son would cry out, Abba, Father, and that, Father, you would receive your Son through us. We have no idea how that reaches your heart. We have no idea how you long for Jesus in us, Father. Lord, we have no idea how Jesus longs for one after his own kind to fellowship with in one, to give you, Father, that harvest of an increase. Lord, we have no idea how the Holy Spirit was sent with such passion and deep desire to bring a bride to the Son, to bring the Father the joy of knowing his Son has a bride. We are unmoved and untouched in so many ways. We're not even aware, so outside the realm of our self-absorbed existence down here. We need you. We need you. Lord, we just look to you because we are blind and we just, apart from you, we can do nothing. We need you. So we look to you even now, not just for ourselves, for others, for this class, for everything, Lord. We look to you. You're our fullness and our way. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to the book of Joel and just begin with the Word of God and see how the Spirit orders our time. But in the chapter 1 of Joel, starting with verse 8, we see, let's just read that scripture. Joel chapter 1, and verse 8. And it says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." Okay, so stop there in verse 8. We read this verse last week, but in this particular verse it's just a clue into the kind of mourning that's happening in these beginning chapters of Joel, because there's a lot of mourning and crying out and fasting and repenting and all different things like that. But today I feel like the dove landed on kind of the specific tenor of those. I guess an example would be that there's one way you cry when your dog dies. There's another way you cry when you lose your job. There's another way you cry when you get your feelings hurt. No, there's another way you cry when you're just having a fit and you just can't get over yourself. And there's another way you cry when you've lost the love of your life, you know. And it says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. So right there, you know, we don't want to rush past that verse because there's a very, very deep clue there into the spirit and the tenor of what's going on. And, you know, I think sometimes when we approach the Word of God or when we approach, I mean, maybe anything, anybody, a relationship, a situation where someone's asking for a prayer, or someone sharing something from their heart. But let's get even more important, the Word of God, the movement of the Spirit, the eternal things God's trying to communicate to us. I think we may rush past eternal clues. God is in that verse. There is something very eternal in those words, in that specific choice that the Lord inspired Joel to write by His Spirit concerning what was in God's heart for this book. That if we just rush past that verse, like, basically cry is all we get for verse 8. I just lament. Next verse. We're already not going to hear what the Spirit has to say in fullness, because we've already rushed past His Word to get to the next verse. And, you know, there's at least in my case, in my own personal case, there's a dullness, and there's a lack of hunger, and there's a insensitivity, because if I was just desperate and starving and just like a sleuth that had to figure the mystery out, I would look at the clues. I would examine the sacrifice. I would gaze deep into every word, and I would seek to find the treasure hidden within every verse, that treasure being the heart of God and the crucified Lamb of God, able to feed me with the bread of life. If I was hungry enough, I wouldn't rush past that cupboard. You know, someone who's starving and there's the chance that there's something hidden behind the rows of empty bottles and cans, they're not going to just take one glance into the cupboard and go, oh, nothing there, next cupboard. They're going to dig into the corners and the hidden recesses of that cupboard to see if there is even a crumb that they could draw out from that. And that's the spirit of a scripture searcher, a searcher of the Word of God. They're searching for Jesus, and they're not going to let one word pass them by without crying out to the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? How is that God? Where is He in that? Show me His heart. Reveal Your Son in me through that verse. And I don't mean to take too much time on that, but Joel is talking about a famine in the people of God. There's a famine in the land in the book of Joel. And so I think it's important to think about, where does famine come from? Where does famine come from? And what are some of its symptoms? So look at that. There's a certain kind of mourning that's going on. And the next verse is very, very much the crux of what this lesson is going to be about. Says the meal offering, which is like the bread offering. Meal is grain. It's a grain offering. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. So now we've got another kind of mourning. And that's because of coming from the priests who minister to the Lord. But before we look at their kind of mourning, let's look at the beginning of verse 9. It says the meal or the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. And that, you know, I believe that this is the sinkhole verse, that if the Holy Spirit can capture our hearts with the eternal significance in this verse from the heart of God, then I think the book of Joel is going to begin to have color and vibrance and dimension, and the Holy Spirit's going to be able to begin to reveal Jesus in a maybe a greater measure, because we're hearing, you know, a real, just a real strong artery of what really is coming out of this lifeblood of the verse. The meal, the bread, and the wine are cut off. The meal offering and the drink offering, the bread and the wine, the communion. The communion is cut off from the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I think, just let that kind of soak into you right now. Let's not just rush past it into more teaching. the bread and the wine are cut out from the house of the Lord. The communion, isn't that what communion's made of? Bread and wine. Jesus said, take this bread, drink this cup. Do this in remembrance of me. And you know, in essence, to a good Israelite or a Hebrew at that day, the day of the Last Supper, where Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples before he went to die, they would comprehend that they were partaking of the meal offering and the drink offering. This was a Jewish part of their tradition based on the Word of God. And it was also a celebration of the harvest. It was a joyful fellowship offering, a communion offering, a celebration of the harvest. It was a communion. And Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross and said, you know, I desire to take this with you in the kingdom of my Father. I mean, you could hear the heart of Jesus going, I long for the day when it's not just going to be a ceremonial Passover festival, but it's actually going to be me and my bride fellowshipping in one spirit, one nature, one mind, one kind, that I will have that, and that will be an increase unto the Father of his Son. I mean, Jesus said, with desire, I have desired to have this communion with my own body, my own bride. Well, that would have to happen after he died, because pre-cross they were still separate from him. It required him taking us, Jesus, taking us into himself and crucifying the old man and giving us his life, raising us up as his body. So he knew that he had to go and he had to be broken and he had to be poured out, that he had to fulfill these offerings so that we could partake of him in oneness as his body. And so lament like a virgin grieving over her husband, the husband of her youth. You know, where is the communion? Where is the fellowship? Where is the oneness? Where is the joy and the celebration and the festivity of communion that God himself says, this is the crown of the harvest. This is the high holy day where we rejoice over all that has been sown and been threshed and been formed and been watered and been tilled and been plowed, and every part of that whole year of harvesting a seed into fruitfulness. And the end of the day being, I have a bride to have communion with. Hallelujah. The Father has a Son. The barn is full. The barn of the body of the risen Son is full of sons, full of members, full of those who are vessels, his vessel, his body of his life. Many members, one body, one life. Wow, talk about a joyful feast, a celebration, a high day of joy and festivities, but higher than anything that we could even understand in the earth, because we just have shadows. Even Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm giving marriage counseling to husbands and wives, but really I'm talking about Christ and his church. It's, you know, Paul's looking at the eternal and he's saying, wow, oh man, there it is in Christ where we are seated and raised together, partakers of all the spiritual blessing that is in him. Well, a feast is a great picture of something, but the reality in the spirit is that we are talking about the bride and the groom. What is it called? A wedding feast. The wedding feast of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine that this is the meal offering and the drink offering in fullness, in no more shadow land? This is the real. This is the fulfillment. This is where there is complete communion, because you have the marriage supper of the Lamb where they are communing now in one kind. She's not foreign. She's not separate. She's not who she used to be. You know, she's crucified and she is conformed and she has come forth in His image and she bears His likeness. She breathes His essence. She has His savor. She carries His fragrance. She moves by His spirit. She's principled by the nature of His mind, a crucified mind. And this supper is a communion in oneness. Hallelujah. Where does that oneness come from? Well, those who matured, they allowed that incorruptible seed, which seed is Christ that Peter speaks of in his epistle, to grow into being born again by the word of God daily. Letting that incorruptible seed grow and let Christ be formed in us. Galatians 4:19, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. There is a forming of that incorruptible seed, which seed is Christ in us, that begins to come forth in His image. It is Christ in us. It is the right kind because it's Jesus. And there has been a cultivating of that seed. There has been a protecting of that seed. There has been a letting that seed fall on the ground and die. There has been a conformity to it. And the Holy Spirit overshadowing us for that to happen. It's the work of God, not of man. It's when it pleased the Father to reveal His Son in me. Amen. There's this harvest, and it is Jesus in us, and it is what the Lamb of God desires and died to bring forth. It's the end of the matter. The book is over after that. Read Revelation, read the end of the book. This is the purpose. So there is a lamenting when the meal, the grain and the drink is cut off from the house of the Lord. There is a deep sorrow, but it's a different kind of sorrow than, oh, I sinned. Oh, you know, you can lament with that. You can roll over and go, ah, I'm such a jerk. Oh, I failed again. Oh, when am I going to get it right? You know, and you're lamenting, ah, I hate myself. God, I'm such a fool. What can I do? Oh, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, and it's just this, whatever it is. We all know it too well. Okay. But this is a different kind of sorrow. This is the kind of sorrow where there's no meal, there's no drink. It's dried up. It's all dried up. It's not in the house of the Lord. It hasn't been cultivated. It isn't just burgeoning. The vats aren't just full of just new wine, and the bins aren't just full of grain, and everything's just pouring over the top. David said, my cup runneth over. The cup isn't running over. The cup is bone dry. But why do you think David's cup ran over? Because he was communing with the Lord. He was fellowshipping. He was spending time with the Lord. And this is where I feel that Joel is such a precious, precious word for us. And that's where I'd like us to look at this printout. I'm just going to read a few things. I just really touched my heart. And I'm just going to start reading. Joel looked over a field and a nation full of issues and needs. Well, let's just stop there. So Joel is aware of the condition of the people. And once again, I never finished my previous thought, which was found in verse 9, where it said, the priests, the Lord's ministers, do mourn. The priests
are the ones who are closer to the Lord than the other people, because they minister to Him every day. We're all supposed to be priests in the New Covenant. But these priests are closer to the Lord, so they're feeling His heart. They're feeling how this lack of communion affects Him. And they're mourning also. The virgins who are mourning the loss of their husband, and then the priests who minister to the Lord. People who are really close to what communion should, people who should be involved in communion, people who would be sensitive to another not receiving communion, a wife knowing that her husband is gone, he's not going to have, you know, a priest feeling the lack of communion at the Lord's altars. The altar is where Christ crucified is being offered up to the Father. The real communion is the crucified through us. Amen. The priests are feeling that. And then Joel sees that in the you know, the spiritual, if you will. He's seeing that in the house of God. The Holy Spirit is filling his spirit with the ringing of that and that type of mourning in the spirit. But then Joel looks and he sees field after field after field after field after field in Judah of just locust-eaten, dried-up, just decimated harvest fields. But there's no harvest. There's nothing there but endless miles of locust-eaten, ravaged fields with nothing. And the people have endless issues and problems because they don't have food. And the amount of situations and crisis and need, and, you know, it's endless. There's an endless amount of need, human problems, human crisis. When people don't have food, they get sick, they get starving. I mean, everything from abusing one another because people can act like, reveal their true inner nature and just devour one another and step over one another when it comes to starving to death. No one here has probably ever been to that degree of starvation where it was your life or another's life for a piece of bread. But that's kind of where we find out if Jesus is really formed in us or not. You know, people, they can't be religious and play at it when it gets that desperate. It shows where Jesus is really formed or not. And so the lack of food brings crisis. The lack of food brings sickness. The lack of food brings constant pressure. The lack of food is economic issues then to try to get food. The lack of food brings issues to the priest because there's nothing there, which we talked about just before. So there's issue everywhere. And Joel is aware of all of it, the spiritual and the natural. How deep this famine is reaching, how much this famine has caused, and the issues around it. So there's the second half of this first sentence. Joel looked over a field and a nation full of issues and needs and saw only the heart of God. I love it. He did not become overwhelmed with anxiety because of the condition of the people. Neither did he take upon himself the burden to make everything and everyone better. Joel did the one thing that was needful. He went to the one he loved and spent some time with him. Let me just read that again. Joel did the one thing that was needful. He went to the one he loved and spent some time with him. How ridiculous does that sound to the natural man? People are starving. Bins are empty. Grocery stores have no food. People are getting sick. There's uprisings and crazy things and issues in the church because there's no offerings. And Joel, you know, we sense that you know the Lord. Do something. Make it better. Fix it. Take the burden on you and try to, you know, get everything better. And Joel looks at all that, and instead of seeing 1,001 issues, 1001 needs, innumerable problems and things to do and help and get involved in. He takes one look and he sees the heart of God, the heart of God's need. And he's, instead of getting distracted by all the lack and all the problem and all the missed opportunities to be with the Lord and bring forth a harvest and all of the things that the cankerworm hath eaten and the locusts hath eaten and the palmer worm hath eaten and all the years that were lost by those harvests and all the sorrow and pain and tribulation that has come because of missing the Lord for so long. He didn't get caught up in any of that. He got caught up in the heart of God and started spending time with Him. Now, if the problem in the beginning, before anything in the natural manifested as a drought or a famine, if the initial problem was lack of communion, what do you think the answer is going to be? Communion. Well, I think I need to go to agricultural school and I need to go over to Egypt where they have these really just earth-shaking new ways of getting, you know, famines reversed with this miracle soil fixer-upper stuff, and I need to go work in this and that, and I need to just get on, fix human need and do all I can do, be all I can be to help everybody who's having a... You know. Yeah, but if the real issue is lack of communion, then just communing with the Lord and filling up on His bread, eating His flesh, drinking the blood of the crucified, seeking His face, knowing His heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring you into who He is and form that in you so you have something to offer back to Him as after His kind, and letting that continue and letting it continue until the famine is reversed, but you don't even realize it because all you see is Him. Hallelujah. That's just good, man. I just don't even know what to say. We can get so caught up in ourselves, in our lack, and in the lack of others, and in the condition of the church, or in the condition of this or that situation, and we try to fix it and get overwhelmingly burdened over it, and then take the burden upon ourselves. You know, there's only one answer. His name is Jesus. And there's only one person who can bring Him forth, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And there's only one person who can reveal Him in an empty, destitute, barren, and locust-ridden land, and that's the Father. Then we don't have any hope outside of God. Turn your hearts. Rend your heart, not just your garment. It says that in Joel. Rend your heart. Seek the Lord with all of your heart. You know, we're going to look at some things in chapter 2 where they start getting after the Lord, but there's those secret clues that you have to search to find hidden within the verse and scripture and text of this book, where you can see that the Lord is drawing them to turn away from it all and turn unto Him. And of course the natural result would be a reverse of that old harvest. You know, I think sometimes we get so caught up in reversing the harvest that we don't reverse the harvest because we don't start planting a new harvest. Or the old harvest has overtaken our field so much that we feel like it's impossible to start a new one. I'm so dry. The Lord feels so far from me. I don't even know how to commune with the Lord anymore. I don't even remember what it means to seek Him from my heart. I just, you know, you can get to that place where you don't even know how to start sowing a new harvest. But we can because we're one with Jesus based on God's work, not our own. Of God are we in Christ. That is by grace. That is by the work of God. Not of man, not of our own works. And so we can, because we are born again. And that incorruptible seed is in us, and God has given us of His Holy Spirit. We got what we need. We got the Father, we got the Son, we got the Holy Spirit. We may be the locust-eaten, dry, ground for miles that we can't even see to the end of. But hidden in the soil of that locust-ridden, dry ground is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's all you need to start a new harvest. It's actually more than what you need. You know, but what do we have to do to access? We have to quit trying to fix ourselves. We have to quit mourning over the lack and start mourning over the need for communion instead. You know, there is a sorrow that looks back and just can't get over the regret that we allowed the cankerworm to eat so much of our field and it's gone for so long. Would that still look into ourselves and look into our failures and look into something we could have done and should have done, and getting all caught up in that web of self and regret and shame and then eventually depression and no more faith because our faith is in ourselves? Of course it will die. Or we can look away from the earth and the woes therein and the past and the dryness therein, and we can turn our hearts straight into the eyes of Jesus, straight into the face of God, straight into His heart and His needs and His desire. And we can start mourning over His loss instead of our lack. There's a lot in that sentence. We can start mourning over His loss of Christ in us, of that communion, the grain and the wine and the grain and the drink offering, instead of our lack out here. We can let a new motivation surface in our heart by beginning to mourn for the Lord as the priests would mourn over the altars, as the virgin would mourn over the husband, as those who are thinking about someone else not receiving, instead of us just being not good enough. It's a hidden form of selfishness, whereas love functions by thinking of someone else. Selfishness is all about me, even when it looks so righteous and virtuous. Oh, I wasn't Jesus enough. You never will be Jesus enough. Forget it. Just stop right there. You need to be crucified. I wasn't good enough. Good for you. You surely weren't good enough. I didn't try hard enough. That's right, and you never will. I should have brought forth more. Yeah, good luck with that. Keep trying. Someday you'll realize you're barren. So that mourning over ourselves needs to come to a crisis point. And that's, and we're just going to take a look at it briefly now. This is a seed. But that's where chapter 1, verse 15 pops out of nowhere. Because in verse 14 of chapter 1, we're sanctifying a fast and we're coming together to cry out to the Lord. And then one verse later, verse 15 in chapter 1, it's all about the day of the Lord and a wild story that continues through the first part of chapter 2 of these huge armies devouring everything, and it's called the day of the Lord. Well, why in tarnation would we interject verse 15 after verse 14? Because maybe we need to have all that field of self and self trying to bring forth the fruit of Christ and self trying to be Jesus instead of it be Jesus in us. Maybe it needs to just be utterly destroyed. What happened at the cross? Well, what happened at the cross? Jesus died and we died with him. Okay, well, that's true. But all of the old nature is put to death. Amen. Have you ever considered that in terms of like an atomic bomb that explodes and nothing is left on any level on the whole planet called you or Adam or all? Yeah, there needs to be such an end to us. It's called the Day of the Lord, which is really also used in the Old Testament as the Day of Atonement, which refers to the day the scapegoat was released and the other goat died. But it's a picture of the day Jesus was crucified. And he was crucified on the Day of Atonement. He is the fulfillment of all offerings. So, but that day the great and terrible day of the Lord, the sun and the moon go black and everything is demolished and everything is... What is that a picture of? That great and terrible day of the Lord where everything is just removed. Number one, it's a picture of Christ becoming sin, and in becoming sin, being crucified and destroyed, if you destroying the body of sin for us and as us. And it is a crisis. It is a, you know, it's not a story and it's not a doctrine. It's a complete demolition. Crucified, I know it's so, crucified's a big word. It's not a pretty word. It ends us. And it did end us, but the reality of it needs to continue to like radium, reach us and mortify everything that still thinks it can serve God and please God and be Jesus in us. Well, I'll just look at verse 15 in chapter 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Remember, this is one verse after let's call a fast and seek the Lord. And as a destruction from the Almighty. Oh, a destruction from the Almighty. What does that sound like? The cross, yes. Okay, verse 16. Is not the meat or the meal cut off from before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Okay. Is not the meal cut off before our eyes? Christ crucified before you. A revelation of the cross of your own death. Is not the meal cut off from before our eyes? Jesus says, I was cut off from my generation. He was the circumcision of the old man. The flesh was cut off at Calvary. The son was cut off. He was crucified. The body of Jesus, the bread, the meal offering was cut off before our eyes. We need to see the meal offering before we can partake of it as a bride. That's so important. We need to see with our own eyes the true and eternal meal offering in Christ and Him crucified before we can partake of it as a bride. Otherwise, we're just going to get all something, emotional or romantic, or I just need to have communion with the Lord. I just need to sanctify a time of just being with Him and it's lovey-dovey, hours of lovey-dovey, and then the famine will be reversed. Stop right there. Verse 14, I need you to have a verse 15 experience. Before you start seeking Him, you need to realize that that person who's seeking Him was crucified with Him. And the one who's going to enter into the kind of communion that is needed to reverse this famine is only going to be the one who was raised up from His death. No more flesh, Christ all and in all. If you don't get that, and if I don't get that, forget the fast. Forget the seeking. Seek to see the meal offering. Seek to see the cross of your own crucifixion and partake of that meal. Eat that broken body. Eat that broken bread. Eat, drink that poured out wine, the wine and the bread of your own crucifixion. And then try to enter into the communion of the Godhead through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not your emotions, and not your passion, and not your personal desire, and not your goodness, and not your sanctification. No, that is the barren field. You are that barren, canker, worm-eaten field that cannot enter in. You are the one that cannot bring forth the harvest. You are the barren woman that cannot bring forth the seed. You cannot seek God in that form. You must do it through Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, the first step is to see the cross. The first step is to see the cross of your own death. The first step is 6 months in myrrh where you were crucified with Christ. And that death, your death, soaks into you so that no more flesh can rise up and try to ascend to the throne of God. But only Jesus There's a lot of, let's fast, let's seek the Lord, let's better start seeking the cross first.
Amen?
Seek to know, to eat, to partake of the meal offering. His crucified flesh that is now your death. That's your death. That's your death. You pass through the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of the destruction of all flesh. You pass through that day in the crucified Jesus. You were in Him when they crucified Him. You were in Him when they buried Him. That was your death. That was your death. That was the end of that field. That was the end of that seed. That was the end of that line. That was the end of everything that would be susceptible to not loving God, not caring about God, not cultivating. That's the end of all flesh. And in Him, we have been given a new heart, a new spirit, and it is Jesus. And guess what? Jesus gets all the glory. Oh, she's so tender. Sorry, but that's a cankerworm, not Kelly. The only time there's going to be tenderness in this vessel is call His name Jesus. All flesh should, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's call a fast. Let's sanctify a feast. Let's tear our garments. But let's cry out to behold the meal offering that was cut off from God even before our eyes. Hallelujah. Let's seek the cross. Let's seek to know what happened when He died, that we died, that we were crucified with Him, that that old field that the canker worms can get to, that the palmer worms can get to, that all those insects can eat off of. They can't eat off of the pure spirit of Jesus. Jesus doesn't get demons and worms and insects. He can't. He's clean, pure, unblemished. It's our old nature that can gets affected by all those insects and vermin and unclean things. We get affected. We get proud. We get lifted up. We're barren of having the right spirit, the right fragrance, the right kind of fruit. Amen? We're barren. But remember when Abraham and Sarah came to the place where he had no more faith in himself. It's like the dead body of Abraham and the barren womb of Sarah. And they were ready. They were ready for Christ to be their righteousness, their sanctification, their justification. Hallelujah. That our eyes would behold Him who is our groom, Him who is our sanctification, Him who is our righteousness, Him who is our justification, Him who was cut off from God that He might become our death, Him who was cut off from the land of the living so that He might raise up a new generation from His seed. Hallelujah. Joy and gladness is cut off from the house of our God. The Father turned His back on His Son. Where His joy and His gladness was, and this is My beloved Son, the Father says, in whom I'm well pleased. This is the Son of My love. This is where joy and gladness lies for the heart of the Father. And He's cut off today, the day of the cross. Why? Because He became one with your flesh. So it could be put away and a whole new kind of creation of humanity could rise up in Christ. In His resurrection. Joy and gladness cut off from the Father at the cross. We need to see that. We need to see the cross of our own death. We need to seek the Lord not to be more spiritual or more lovey-dovey or more better than someone else or more willpower than someone. We need to cry out that the Holy Spirit will reveal the cross of our own death because there's no more confidence in my flesh then. It's all in Jesus. The Jesus that only the Father can reveal. The Jesus that only the Spirit can form. The Jesus that reverses every famine, that fills every vat full of new wine, that takes that bin for grain and it's just pouring out the top, man. Jesus gives us life and life more abundantly. We got to seek Him as the fulfillment. Him first in His death and then as our life. Amen. Hallelujah. And if we get caught up on any other rabbit trail and any other path, then we're wasting time. And that's okay because God's got time. But man, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son first as our death and then as our life. We are a barren wasteland when we try to bring forth something from our own goodness, from our own righteousness, from our own passion, from our own desire. Lord, it just gets eaten by cankerworms, the pride. We begin to lift up in our own pride, and the enemy just eats away all that we called fruit, and we're left barren again. But, oh Lord, when we look up to the cross, when we look up to that serpent on the pole who bore that nature and put it away, Lord, when we are healed by that death that became our own in Jesus Christ, Lord, we have a new spirit with which to enter into the communion of the Godhead. We have the Spirit of the Son, whereby our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, but it's not our passion, it's His relationship with you, Father, and we partakers of it. Lord, we want the new wine, we want the body, the flesh of the Son of your love to be formed, we the bones and Him the flesh, we the body and Him the spirit. Oh, Lord, so we seek Him first in the myrrh and then in the sweet odors, first at the cross of our own death, then as the life that comes forth from it. Oh God, Jesus is the answer. Jesus crucified, Messiah crucified, Christ crucified. He is the answer. He's the answer to the famine. He's the answer to all the famine brings in crisis. He is the answer, and it is not a waste to stop and seek Him with every fiber of our being, to cry out, Father, reveal your Son in me. For I am that field, and only Christ will reverse this harvest. Holy Spirit, soften me so that I won't justify every time the Lamb of God is held up before my eyes as that which became cut off because of my sin. And I won't try to tell God why I'm really, really so good. I don't need to see the cross of my own death because really I've got good intentions. Lord, and I can never enter in then. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for so much resistance to the good work of your Spirit to bring us in through the crucified Jesus. Forgive us for not understanding your ways and always holding to the ways of flesh, trying to sneak past the cross to enter into God. God will cast that out like a foul foreigner. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Holy Spirit. There is none like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. Who is like unto thee? We are not. Only you bring joy, fullness, reverse famine, bring communion. You are that fatted calf. You are the spread on the table, Jesus. It's your goodness, it's your flesh, and it's your life. And therein do we feast. Whether it be in our own death as crucified with you or in you as the life that comes forth, you are our feast. You are our communion. And we see the cross instead of problems. And we seek you instead of answers. And we say, amen. Have your own way. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. You are the potter. We are your clay. Mold us and make us after your will. While we are waiting, silent and still, reveal your Son in us, Lord. Reveal your Son in me. Reveal your Son in me. I have nothing more for thee. Reveal your Son in me. Father, reveal your Son in me. Reveal
to offer thee till you reveal your Son in me.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just want to continue in His presence. If the Spirit of God has you there, don't leave. Linger. Stay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. For those on Skype, I'll be up there in just a moment to pray. And the students, maybe take a few moments with the Lord, and let's start transcribing it at 4:15. That gives us about over 10 minutes to be with the Lord and then just to get ready. So, amen.